Good morning. Welcome back. So good to see all of you out here this morning. Thank you for those of you who are joining us online as well. Today we're going to look at what is perhaps one of the most difficult commandments in all of Scripture for us to follow. Are you ready for that? How many of you got up this morning expecting that you're going to go to church and be encouraged to follow what is really probably one of the most difficult things we have ever been asked to do? Do you realize that when it comes to such things as the commandments, when we think about the things that we are commanded or expected to do in this life, a lot of them are really easy, right? I mean, when you look at the Big Ten, for instance, right, the Ten Commandments, one of them is don't kill another person, right? Thou shalt do no murder. Anybody have trouble with that one? No, most of us doing okay, right? And even like don't steal from other people. How are we doing on that, right? Maybe not quite as easy to satisfy when you really think about it as the do not murder other people one. But still, when it comes to many of the commandments that we understand create these requirements, these obligations, these expectations of us, a lot of them are easy to follow. Well, today we're going to look at one that I believe is really, 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 really difficult. The good news is we're all in the same camp. Like, we are all in this together. The reality is that the struggle that we have with such a commandment as what we're going to look at today is pretty common to all of us, right? Now, don't be fooled. A lot of us think we're doing really well when it comes to actually following this commandment. But in reality, if we were honest, we'd maybe see it a little differently. Now, what's interesting is that this message comes in the context of what we're kind of experiencing in our society today. As I think about the events of this past week, in fact, you know, the time leading up to the election of our president and much of what has happened even after that election to this present day, to the storming of the Capitol building this week, right? I mean, we are living in absolute crazy town, right? The world just feels like it has gone crazy, that people have gone crazy, that the distinction between people on one side and the other side is just getting wider and wider and wider, and that the anger and the hatred that one faction of people has for another faction of people just seems to be getting deeper and more entrenched. That instead of us as human beings coming into a deeper sense of unity and purpose and desire to get along, right? Even with the virtue of tolerance having been preached to us for now many, many years, we live in a very, very intolerant time, in a very intolerant day. Now, this message does not come as a reaction to what has happened over this last week. In fact, we had planned to be in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at back in the fall. So it was months ago. And so I always find it interesting to see how oftentimes the Word of God presents itself as being really, really alive and really, really relevant to our everyday life. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. There's a few verses we're going to read there together. And again, let me introduce this to you as one of the most difficult commandments we have ever been asked to obey. Luke chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 27. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your," what does it say there? Oh, I know, that's hard to say, isn't it? Man, love your what? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. There was a part of me that, as I was reading through and thinking about this scripture, and especially given just what feels like the temperature of the chaos of our society, not just the society at large, but even as you kind of drill down to like our personal communities and our relationships with people that are perhaps close to us, there's a part of me that just didn't want to even get in the way. Like every once in a while you come across a passage of scripture that just seems to speak for itself, that there's no further comment necessary, that we could have just read this and sat here and thought together about what this means. Jesus has commanded for those who would listen to love their enemies. I love how he introduces the topic. He, first of all, wants to relate specifically to those who are willing to listen. I wonder, as we think about ourselves here, sitting in this room or in our homes, how prone are we actually to listen? How willing are we actually to listen? Right? We love to do a lot of talking. We love to do a lot of arguing. We love to do a lot of getting our point across. But one of the big difficulties that we experience in relationship with one another is our inability to listen. One of the most difficult things it is, I think, for God to do in this world is sometimes to get through the thick skulls of the people he's created and their ideology and their thinking and their perspective and what they understand or think is true and right, when a lot of times they're wrong. And Jesus says, for those that are willing to listen. So the first thing I want to invite you to do is to allow for your heart, to posture your heart before God with an attitude of, God, I am willing to listen. Not because I'm here talking about anything, not because it's as if I have anything really all that good or wise to say, but because it is the posture of my attitude toward God to listen and to hear what it is that he would speak to me, right? That's what Jesus says. What I have to say to you is for those willing to listen. Why? Because it's going to be easy to just ignore it. It's going to be easy to not listen. It's going to be easy to maybe hear the words but not actually let them sink in to the place where they begin the process of transformation, of actually changing you. You've been through the experience a million times in your life, right, where you have learned something and were changed by that thing that you learned. Right, that you went into a place where you had little understanding about something, but then you were taught, and with that new understanding, you started to see things differently, and your life changed. A lot of times, as we come to the Word of God, there's this tendency that we have to just let the words kind of go through us and not really actually affect us. And Jesus says, this is for those willing to listen. I wonder if you're one of those willing to listen this morning. And then Jesus says, for those willing to listen, I say unto you. It's as if he's trying to get the crowd ready to hear something that they're not expecting to hear, or that he is going to announce to them something that is going to run very, very counter to the culture in which they live. In fact, not only may it be countercultural, but the truth of what Jesus begins to speak might even run contrary to how you think, to how you see things. Right? He says, listen, I know, I get it, I understand what the world has to say about this. I understand what you, over the experience of your lifetime, have come to understand about this. But for those willing to listen, I say, are we ready to hear what Jesus says? He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. What do we do with our enemies? Well, as we think about, and perhaps, you know, when we use the word enemy, you're thinking already of a person or people in your life that have some hostility towards you, people that you would categorize as not being for you, or people that are not on your side, right? Maybe not people that are just absolutely doing everything that they can in this life to get you, but that there exists in our experience, you know, those perhaps that are hostile toward us, those that we know don't like us very much, perhaps even hate us. Well, a lot of times our reaction to those who hate us, to those who we determine are our enemies, is we fear them, right? We fear those that are that we perceive as being against us, or we at least maintain a high degree of suspicion, right? If you ever had somebody kind of in your life, maybe you work with a person and you're suspicious of their motives towards you, that even though you have to kind of get along in the workplace, there's this constant friction that exists between you and that person because of your suspicions about their love or hatred for you, right? And so we treat those that we consider to be hostile with suspicion. And then ultimately, right, if we're able to, if we have the power to do so, what do we want to do with our enemies? We want to vanquish our enemies, right? We want to defeat our enemies. We want to overcome those who are hostile toward us. Jesus, he says none of these things. He says, love your enemies. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, love your enemies? Well, to be quite honest, he meant to love them. Many of you are familiar with the kinds of words used that we translate into love, and this particular one is the big one, agape love, right? Jesus says, love unconditionally your enemies. Think about the kind of love that God has for his people, right? This love that is unconditional, that has no strings attached, that has no requirements that it imposes on the other person. It is simply love. The best way most of us can understand what this love is kind of like, if you've had children, it's like the love you have for your children most of the time. Right? Unconditional. No strings attached. Jesus says, love with this kind of love those who are your enemies. And then, as if that weren't enough, because it's not enough, Jesus actually follows that up with a series of imperative commands, right, to help bring to life what it means to love our enemies. Let's be honest. It is really, really easy for us to gloss over the commandment, love your enemies, right? Like if I tell you to love your enemies, you're like, yeah, okay, of course that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to harbor ill will toward other people. And so most of us can at least mentally assent to the idea of loving our enemies. And she's like, no, you don't get it. Let me explain to you a little more specifically what it looks like when I say love your enemies, to love those that are hostile to you. And he gives three different imperatives, right? Remember what imperatives are? Imperatives are those statements of command, right? They are like if I say to someone, "Go clean your room," that's an imperative command. What it is not is it is not a suggestion. It is not a, "Hey, I hope that you will spend the next few moments of your time cleaning that gigantic mess in your room." Like, if it please you, my son or my daughter, I would love for you to go clean your room. That's not an imperative. An imperative is go clean your room. It is that I, as an authoritative figure with actual authoritative power, am, in essence, leveraging that authority to command you to go do something. And there is this expectation that you, as the subject of that authority, will then go and do it, right? That's an imperative. Jesus gives us three of them. And so these are not suggestions. These are not things that are necessarily supposed to be taken with a really, really wide degree of interpretation. They're quite simple, and yet, oh, they're so, so difficult. The first one is Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Now, what we have come to believe is that we are perfectly justified to hate those who hate us. Like that, fair is fair, right? For that person that harbors hatred toward me, although maybe it'd be better if I didn't hate them, it certainly is justified, right? That I have that attitude returned toward that person. Think about how we have grown up and instructed in how to deal with those that hate us. Go back to your days in school, and you had, maybe not in elementary school, but it certainly started to kind of surface in middle school and then high school, right? Everybody remember the drama of going through the middle school and high school years, right? Of how groups were formed and cliques gathered and people spoke badly about these people, right? And then people you thought were your friends, you find out all along they've been kind of talking behind your back to other people. And there's just this constant attitude of just people subverting one another. And we know that there are people in our lives that just they hate us. They speak badly about us. And well, what we're told to do is ignore them, right? Like, the best thing you can do for that person who's bothering you is just ignore them, right? Maybe a guidance counselor or a teacher that you loved and respected, you know, brought you aside and said, listen, you can't let them get to you. Don't worry about what it is that they're saying. You've got this great future ahead of you. And someday when you get out of here, like, all of this drama that you feel like you're going through right now, it's not even going to matter. You're going to completely forget about it. Right, so just ignore them. So that's one of the ways we're told to deal with those that prove hateful toward us, is just ignore them or rise above them. Get above what it is that they are doing to mistreat you. But Jesus says not to ignore them, not to like figure out how to not let them bother you, but to actively and proactively do good yourself to them. Do good to those who hate you. He goes on, he says, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. We have come to believe that we are justified to defend ourselves against the words of other people. And how often are we so quick to do that? Right? For that person who has spoken against us or has misrepresented something about us, what do we want to do? Well, the first thing we want to do is set the record straight. We want to make sure that people understand what is really going on there, that they hear the other side of the story, right? Because how many of you love being mischaracterized? How many of you love having your motives called into question? How many of you love finding out that one person has been speaking behind your back about you, in essence, disparaging your character? And we, in that case, we want to set the record straight. We want to get our perspective and our point of view across. And Jesus says, bless those who curse you. That is, for those that not just harbor ill will towards you, not even those that you would necessarily categorize as people who are hateful towards you, but people who apparently have so much resentment and hatefulness built up in you that they're actually willing to utter words that would curse your name. And Jesus says, for that person, I order you to bless them, to bless them. Well, what does that mean? Well, when Jesus says to bless that person, he's using the similar terminology that we use at the dinner table, right? When a family gathers together and before they begin eating, they say a blessing, right? They give thanks to God for the food that they're about to eat. And Jesus actually says, when he says, bless those who curse you, he means literally, give thanks to God for that person. Give thanks to them, to give thanks to God for that person, or ask God to bless that person who has cursed you. Easy, right? Do that all the time. That's how I handle people, right, that speak hatefully toward me or about me. No, that's a difficult thing. Bless those who curse you. I don't spend a lot of time on social media, but every once in a while I have to get in there. And man, I tell you, I'll be honest, I don't know how y'all do it. I really don't. I don't know how you do it. I'd never get anything done. That is just like this bottomless cesspool of darkness. I know it wasn't created for that purpose. I get that there were probably purer motives, right, to help build and foster a sense of community and connectedness between human beings. But boy, somebody writes something. And what's interesting is, at least for Facebook, these are your friends, right? I mean, these are people that you have invited to be a part of your social network, people that you have welcomed into your world. You want to share with them pictures of your cat and your dog, right? And some funny video of what your kid has done. And then suddenly, a comment is made about some going on that is taking place, and all of a sudden, the floodgates just open up. And we find people who are supposed to be friends with one another in the comment section, just going back and forth, spewing their hatred and their anger, their inability to actually see things from another person's perspective. I find that this world of chaos that we seem to be living in, one that is getting more and more and more difficult for me to be a part of. I find myself just struggling with feeling like I can bear up underneath what is actually taking place among human beings and wonder if I'll even be able to rise to the occasion of trying to help in some small way. Because it's just ridiculous. And this is not a subject matter excluded to those that are outside of the experience of what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, most of the people that I could see, that I can see, that are part of whatever little circle I may have on social media are followers of Jesus. And yet, so many times I see the actual opposite of what we're talking about today being demonstrated. How many of you know that you don't actually have to get the last word on Facebook? How different could that look if it didn't feel like I had to win an argument that, let's be honest, you'll never, ever, ever win? Bless those who curse you. And then Jesus said, pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. What we have come to believe is that we are, again, perfectly justified to retaliate against those who do us harm. Not that we have to, but we are justified to do so. Much of why courts exist is to help provide a forum in which a person who has been injured can receive justification for that injury, whether it's compensation or some other form of justice, in order to bring the scale, at least to the extent it is possible, back into balance, right? We are justified to retaliate against those who do us harm. But Jesus says, instead of seeking justice in court, we are commanded to pray for that person who has offended us, that person who has hurt us, that person who has done us injury. We are to pray for their redemption. Pray for those who hurt you. I want to skip ahead to verse 31. Here, Jesus gives us what we have called or come to call the golden rule. How many of you try to live by the golden rule? I want to look at this because, interestingly, the golden rule here is provided to us in a context that many of us maybe have never even really thought about. The golden rule is this, Luke 6:31, do to others as you would like them to do to you. Right? How many of you try to live by that, at least to the best of your ability? Really? What a terrible church we're a part of. I know you do. Your arms are tired. I get it. Right? We try to live that way. But the way we understand the golden rule is often in the context of neutral ground. And what I mean by that is that, like, for those of us that are here in the room today, we as far as I know, we are on neutral ground with one another. Like, if you really hated me, you probably wouldn't be here. Right? So let's pretend that we are maybe friends, at least acquaintances, or at least, if not that, even people that respect one another, right? So neutral ground. So what we understand the golden rule to be is that I am supposed to treat you the way I would want you to treat me. That I shouldn't do things to you that I wouldn't want you to do to me, right? Simple. If we could all just do that, it'd be fantastic, right? That's how we interpret the golden rule. And yet, Jesus... Listen, there's a nuance to the golden rule as it is provided for in this context that brings us to an understanding where he is not even talking about you and me. He's not talking about our relationship and how we treat one another. Jesus, in fact, is telling us to treat other people the opposite of how we have been already treated. Not that I am supposed to, with you as a person who's a neutral party in this relationship, am supposed to treat you the way I want to be treated. No, Jesus says, treat those who have already treated you badly, treat that person the way you want to be treated. Listen to what he says. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. And then he says, do to others as you would like them to do to you. It's entirely different. That's entirely different. How many of you love Jesus when you're in the car? I know, it's only a few of you. I've seen you out there, right? Right? It's really hard to love Jesus when you're in the car sometimes, right? Here's the difference. So when you're in the car, sometimes, right, if you happen to be in a good mood, you practice deference toward other people that are on the road, right? You let somebody in. What a nice guy, right? Why do you do that? Well, because you're doing to others how you would have them do to you. Right? If you were the person sitting there on the side waiting to cross traffic, right, and you've been there for a handful of minutes, it just doesn't ever seem like you're going to get an opening, you would love for some hero to come along and let you in, right? And so you do that. That is entirely different from how we react to that person who has not treated us well, right, who has cut us off, who has nearly caused an accident, who is driving too aggressively, who has put us in harm's way, right? Jesus, he's not talking about how you let somebody into traffic. He's talking about, well, how do you deal with that person who has offended you, that person who has hurt you, that person who has harmed you? And he says, do to them the opposite of what they have done to you. That's the goal. That is really the golden rule. He elaborates. He says, listen, If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Like, we love to get credit for all the good things we do. And Jesus says, come on, let's be honest. If you only love those who love you, why should you get any credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. When Jesus talks about sinners here, he's just kind of creating this group of people that represent whatever is like the more evil side of humanity than you think you are, right? Wherever you think you are on the righteous spectrum, and you think about a category of people that don't live in a way that you do, right? That live unrighteously compared to your righteous living. He says, even those people that you think are so far away from a proper understanding of what it means to live right, even they love the people that love them. He says, and if you do good only to those who do good to you, right? That we do good to one another here in this room, here as part of this community of faith. He says, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners do that much. Even sinners know it's in their best interest to do good to other people that do good to them. Why would you want to hurt those who do good to you? And if you lend money only to those who can repay, why should you get credit for that? What merit is there in you provide a loan to somebody that you know is going to repay that in full? Why should you get credit for that? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. And so it's like Jesus is using and understanding how we understand our own economy of good works and righteousness and the credit that we get for living as human beings full of virtue. And he's like, hey, listen, even the most wicked that you can think of, even they satisfy these very basic requirements. Even the wicked love those who love them. Do good to those who do good to them, right? Who satisfy their own self-interest. There's no differentiation between, you know, those who are following Jesus and those who are not when we're talking about like these very basic elements of human living. So the difference comes when people who are following me love their enemies. Like actually love those who hate them. So Jesus says, and he wraps this up with, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid, and then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Jesus says, you know, just like children reflect the character that they have learned from their parents, so you are to be imitators of God. If you are truly the children of God, then you will reflect the character of God, and that is one that exercises love toward those who are unthankful, to those who are wicked. One that does not try to retaliate against those who have provided an offense or to rail against those who have first railed against you. And so as we close our time together this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to stop passing judgment on what you think other people need to change about themselves, right? Because there are certainly people within the sphere of your life that you wish they saw things differently. You wish that they talked about things differently. You wish they voted differently. You wish whatever. Instead of passing judgment on what you think should be a change in their behavior, I want to encourage you to think about and challenge yourself with the help of God's Spirit. What is it that I need to change about me? What is it in my life that doesn't reflect the character of my Father? We're going to sing this song together. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we close this out. This song that just asks for and invites God to come and to strip away all that is not him. To say, God, what I need is not, it's not more of me and not more of my righteousness and more of my right attitude and more of my right words and more of my right way of thinking. God, what I need is I need more of you. And so, Lord, all my desires, all my dreams, I lay them at your feet. I ask that you come, that you change me. Yes, Lord, I really wish you would change my wife. I really wish you'd change my husband. I really wish you'd change my kids. I really wish you'd change this person that I work with or that I go to school with. But Lord, the only thing that I can be responsible for, the only thing that I can control is how I allow you to change me. And so I invite you to change me this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray for that. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to understand what it means to do good to those that hurt us, to bless those, to give thanks to those who curse us, to pray for those who hurt us. Lord, there may be some here in this room or listening at this very time, and they can think of that person who has, in fact, hurt them and hurt them so badly they're not sure they'll ever find healing for it. God, I pray that the miracle performed in that person's life today would be the miracle that sets them free from unforgiveness and resentment and hatefulness, desire to see vengeance enacted or justice brought for their particular situation. Lord, help us to lay at your feet our desires, our dreams. Help us to, in what is one of the most pure ways possible, reflect the character of God and how we love those who are against us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.